What a beautiful classic old hymn that has been given and passed down to us. Thy mercy, my God. Well, today we are going to begin in the Gospel of Mark. We do not have a huge scripture reading from our text today that we are going to be looking at. We are going to be reading just the first three verses of the Gospel of Mark. I encourage, if you have your scriptures, to have them open, because if you're going to follow with me, you're going to need to be flipping pages, because today we will be going from Genesis all the way to Mark. But it's an important thing, because the Gospel of Mark, written by John Mark, most likely, was a compatriot, if you will, of the Apostle Peter. And so we will see that Mark, the Gospel of Mark, helps us understand so much of what the Apostle Peter taught us. So hear the word of the Lord as found in Mark chapter 1, the first three verses. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, for those of you who have been with us for a number of years, you will know that we have just finished the book of Judges and Ruth, and that was just in this year, by the way, okay? We only took a year to do Judges and Ruth. But in the past years, and you can go back, you will find, I believe, most of those messages on the website. I have now preached through the book of Genesis. That was back in 2010 and 2011. The book of Exodus in 2018. Joshua in 2019. Judges in 21. And Ruth in 21. And in between that, we've covered some of the prophetic books. We've covered Haggai, Zechariah, and we've also covered a number of New Testament books. Because typically, I believe, as we walk through God's Word and I exposit that, I don't want my opinions or my ideas to guide where we're going to be. And so what we do is we seek to walk through a book of God's Word and deal with it verse by verse. Because then, hopefully, my sin won't get a hold of things, and God will lead us as we walk through each of those books. In the New Testament, you can go back and look, we have now covered the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We've covered 1st Peter, Acts, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, Titus, and Galatians. Now, as I've shared and been warning you, or encouraging you, hopefully, we are going to start the Gospel of Mark. And I've chosen that gospel because it answers two very important questions. Questions that every human being on the face of this earth need to deal with. The first is this: who is Jesus of Nazareth? And secondly, what is this good news? What is this gospel that everybody keeps talking about? And how does Jesus relate to that? We will find that unpacked because I think John Mark, as he wrote this gospel, he basically summarized Peter's teachings because John Mark accompanied Peter. Some say that the whole book is an outline of one of Peter's sermons in the book of Acts. Yeah, you can agree or disagree. That doesn't matter. It's God's inspired word passed down to us. And here's the important thing for each of us. That's going to be important because I hope that you are here this morning and you already have a saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. You know that you are a sinner and you can never be good enough in God's eyes. And you know that God has provided the Savior, Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, who walked among us, he obeyed his Father perfectly, and then was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day. That's the gospel, the good news, as Paul summarizes it in Corinthians. And what we find is the Gospel of Mark helps us understand our need for the Savior, that God Himself provided. Because one of the things I hope you have seen over the years as we walk through Scripture is Scripture has a theme. And the theme is this: God will provide salvation for His people. And God has an answer to your biggest problem and my biggest problem. You already know what that is, I hope. Three letters starts with the letter S, otherwise known as sin. Sin separates us from our holy God. He is pure and holy, as one of the prophets declare. He is too pure to look upon sin. We can't fellowship with God because we are sinners. And what we find in the Gospel of Mark is the revelation of God's solution, the revealing of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And so what we find is John Mark begins this gospel. He tells us the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he goes on to tell us as it is written. Because this gospel picks up for his hearers, for his readers, with the idea that God is not just suddenly jumping into time here. He has already been unfolding a story. And that's what I want to look at this morning. When we went through the book of Judges and Ruth, one of the key themes I hope you saw there is that God's people kept trying hard to work and earn their way to God. Well, we're not too bad. We're doing okay. But they did what? What was right in their own eyes constantly. And God would then judge them. And then he would send them a deliverer and he'd call them back to faith. And they do okay for a while. But then they were like, we got this, God. We'll take it from here. You know, as I tell you, I've got 3-year-old twin grandchildren. And man, I'll tell you what, I get videos all the time from my kids. And both Ben and Will are like, I do it. I got this. That's how you and I are to our God, our holy God, too often. Yeah, thank you for Jesus, but I got this. And we forget our need for the gospel every moment of every day. And that's one of the things that we're going to see in the book of Mark. And so today we're going to approach God's story, the Bible, as told in the Scriptures. And I'm going to give you one of those 30,000-foot flyovers, or maybe it's more like the spy plane that goes up at 65,000 feet, or I don't know how high it is. We'll have to ask Gary. One of those, you got to wear oxygen to fly that high. But I'm going to give you the broad overview of Scripture, and I want you to pick and catch the themes. Because Mark, as he writes his gospel, is going to continue to come back and keep pounding on these themes and helping you and I see Jesus is God's answer. Jesus is God's provision. And so when we think about the Holy Scriptures, we realize that the God's Word or the Bible, it basically covers from the creation of mankind, which I happen to believe is about 4,000 or so B.C., I know some of you are going, well, I didn't learn that in school. Well, I got news for you. I think Usher probably has it pretty right in that creation was sometime around 4,000 B.C. And it covers all the way through when you find the last book of Revelation, somewhere we're looking at around the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem when it was destroyed by the Romans in 70 A.D. So think about that. That's the time period that Scripture covers. We find in the New Testament that it covers the coming of God's solution, Jesus Christ, and then the formation of the church and many of the letters to the early church, which teach us and train us. But let's go all the way back to the beginning of history, to the beginning of history as it's recorded in the Word of God, and we would call that the creation and the fall period. I would submit to you that that's somewhere around 4,000 B.C. through about 2234 B.C. When you read in Genesis 1:1, we find that the heavens and the earth and all living things, including mankind, were created by God by the mere power of His Word in just 6 days. How amazing is that? That God speaks and brings all things into existence. There's another thing that we see in that initial account as we read between the lines of the Genesis account is it appears that God had regular fellowship with His creation, Adam and Eve. You find in Genesis 3:8 that when Adam and Eve had sinned, God came and it implies, as was His normal custom, to fellowship and walk with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. How cool would that be for you or for me to be able to walk and fellowship with the holy creator of the universe? Can you imagine that? That's what we are shown as a picture, that everything was good. In fact, it was very good in the initial creation. And so we see that Adam and Eve had that wonderful fellowship. But unfortunately, they were not wise enough or smart enough. And I often argue with people and they say, oh, I would not have. Yeah, you would have done the same thing. Adam and Eve, they chose to listen to the deceiver. They chose not to listen to God's commands that He had given, very specific commands. And you can go and read about those in Genesis 1, 2, and then the fall in 3. We learn that I'll put it this way, they chose to trust their own judgment. They listened to the serpent. Well, that's close to what God said, but it wasn't obedience. And we call their rebellion the fall. And at that point, death and sin entered the world. And so God made clothes for Adam and Eve out of animal skins. Note that we're already being shown that the shedding of blood is necessary for covering our shame to appear before God. We already see that developing within Scripture. But we also find that when God comes and He executes judgment or pronounces the consequences for Adam and Eve's sin, in Genesis 3:15, we are given a glimmer of hope that our great God, the Creator God who created Adam and Eve to have fellowship with Him, He would provide a way that we can be restored back to fellowship with God. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Do you see it? I know it's like looking in a brass mirror. It's not real clear, is it? But it's the promise of the coming Messiah that God Himself would provide through one of Eve's descendants, one who would overcome the serpent. It's not super clear, but it's there. And what a hope we have. And so, from there, what we find is Adam and Eve, they were cast out of the garden and they multiplied as God commanded them. Remember back in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. But even there, we see that man, as they move out of the garden, as they begin to fulfill the command to subdue the earth, they choose not to follow God in all of their walk. And by the time we get to Genesis 6, we read a really sad thing. Genesis 6:5 declares this, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Boy, you couldn't write it stronger than that, could you? The heart of man had already turned away from their Creator God. And it goes on in Scripture and it says, the Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth and it grieved Him to His heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and all creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I'm sorry that I have made them. But there's a glimmer of hope in the next sentence. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Do you see God's grace and mercy there? That God chose Noah out of all the humanity who was rebelling against Him. God chose Noah and his family. And He gave him instructions to build an ark. And He instructed them to enter the ark. And then God would flood the world and wipe out everyone except those who were in the ark. Notice also, we see at that time that God preached through Noah, we're told in the New Testament. That it seems that the offer of salvation to enter the ark was available to all men at that point. But only Noah and eight souls chose to enter the ark and be obedient to their God. And they were saved. And then after the flood, we learn that God made a covenant with Noah, promising never again to flood the earth. In Genesis chapter 9, you'll find that covenant. And we're familiar with that because we see this on a regular basis, especially this year. It's been raining so much. And how many rainbows have you seen? What's the rainbow? The rainbow is the sign of God's covenant promise to you and to me and to all mankind that he will never again destroy the earth through water. As it says in Genesis 9:12, God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you and for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud." Amazing how the rainbow is being commandeered by others when it's a reminder of our God's faithfulness to his people. And then Genesis continues. And it once again tells us a very sad story that man, after Noah and his three sons and their wives, and they multiplied once again, God told them to go out and fill the earth. But once again, they chose to settle in the plain of Shinar. And then they decided they would build a tower. And you'll find that God was displeased. And so the Tower of Babel, you wonder why language is so many languages on our world today, we are told, it was a curse that God brought upon mankind. You ever wonder why as husband and wife you sometimes have problems communicating? I would submit to you it's part of the curse that came through in language. Most of the time our problems are what? Lack of communications. We're talking like this, like we're talking two different languages. And we find the answer here. And from after the creation and fall period, we then move on in scriptures to the calling of Abraham. God graciously calls a pagan idolater from the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, Abraham. And God told Abraham to leave that land and go to the land that he would show him, and he would make him into a great nation. You can see that first calling in Genesis chapter 12. And a key part of that promise to Abraham is that one of his descendants would be, and I'll add some words to what Scripture puts, but the implication is this, one of his descendants would be the Savior who would bless all the peoples of the earth. What an amazing thing. We're once again shown that God has not given up. God is going to redeem his own. And so we have God's grace and mercy that he would bring the Savior through one of Abraham's descendants. We also see in Genesis 15 that God tells Abraham that he would sojourn in Egypt for 400 years. And that God needed an incubator to build a great nation, a people of God for him. And so we find that in Genesis chapter 15. It's a prophecy of the coming exodus, or the exodus out of Egypt. And God had promised Abraham a son. His son was Isaac. We're most of us are familiar with that. But note within that story, if you go and you read the Genesis account, Abraham wasn't willing to wait on God to provide him a son, was he? What did he do? He took things into his own hand. He and his wife, they conspired together and said, take Hagar and you provide a son that way. That was disobedient to God's instruction. And God eventually provided Isaac. If only Abraham had walked in faith. And so once again, we see what happens when we as human beings refuse to believe God's holy word and instead reason it out in our own mind. And then we see that Isaac, God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, a test of faith later.
And this time, Abraham is faithful in that he binds his son up. He is about to slaughter him, and God provides a ram caught in the bush. There's a substitute for his son. A foreshadowing of the hope of what the Gospel of Mark shows us. The coming Messiah, Jesus Christ the Savior. And then we see that Isaac was the father of Jacob and Esau. And Jacob was richly blessed by God throughout all his life. And Jacob is later renamed to Israel. And those are the 12 sons or the 12 tribes of Israel. The nation of Israel as we know it. Now, one of those sons was Joseph, the favorite son of Israel or Jacob. And Joseph was gifted in dreams. And his brothers became jealous of him because Joseph would share his dreams. They sold him into slavery, and we're well familiar with that story, aren't we? And Joseph is sold into slavery and becomes eventually, under Pharaoh, an overseer within the land because he is able to interpret dreams. And we covered all of that as we looked at the end of the book of Genesis. But interestingly, remember, a little while back, God had prophesied that Abraham's descendants would sojourn in the land of Egypt for 400 years. That was Joseph. Joseph brought the family and provided salvation during a time of famine. He was raised to become the overseer of Egypt such that he could provide salvation for his family. God used that. Notice how our sovereign God is using all these events of history to bring about the redemption of his people. And so then we move on to Moses and the Exodus period. And we know that Joseph provided for the Israelites. And now after 400 years in Egypt, another Pharaoh rises up. And we are told in Exodus 1:8 that this new Pharaoh had forgotten who this guy Joseph was. He didn't know that these were good people, and he now feared the Israelites because they were multiplying. And so he began to exterminate the Israelite boys as they were born. And we all remember that story, and you know the story of Moses in the basket of reeds. As his mother in faith places Moses in a basket. And Pharaoh's daughter picks up Moses, and once again we see God's mercy in that God raises up a Savior even while the world is attempting to wipe him out. And we see that in the person of Moses. Later, the Israelites call out to God, and God raises up Moses after many years, and he comes, and he deals with Pharaoh, and we all know the story, "Let my people go." Again and again, he tells the Pharaoh, and that's through the deliverer, Moses. And so God, through Moses, sends 9 plagues, and upon the Egyptians to convince them to let his people go and go and worship him within the wilderness. And then the final plague, we are all very familiar with it. The Jews celebrated it for many, many years, the Passover. The idea that God would send the angel of death, and in order to be protected, you needed to slaughter a lamb and place the blood on the doorpost and the lentils of your house. All who hid underneath that blood in the house would be passed over. They would be delivered from the angel of death. What an amazing foreshadowing of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what was required? It didn't matter whether you were Israelite or Egyptian or whatever. If you placed yourself under the blood, the angel of death would pass over you. What an amazing picture that we are given by that. Then God miraculously leads his people out. They get to the edge of the Red Sea. And once again, the people in lack of faith are going, "Why have you brought us out here? The Egyptians are going to kill us." And we know the great miraculous deliverance of the Red Sea, where God parts it, delivers his people across on dry land, and then swallows up the Egyptians as they follow. Our God is amazing in providing grace and mercy and deliverance to his people again and again. And then we see that as God leads them out into the desert, as Moses leads them on, God graciously provides for them food and water in the form of manna. He will provide for his people everything that we need. And so then Moses leads his people to Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commands are given. Exodus chapter 20. And we find that Moses receives the instructions for the tabernacle, a place where now, notice the first time we now get this back. God is going to come and dwell among his people in the tabernacle as they travel. You remember back in the garden what happened? God dwelt with Adam and Eve. Sin ruptured that. Now we see the beginning of God coming back and beginning to dwell with his people. And so, while Moses is up getting all of these instructions, what do the people do? You know the story, the golden calf. They wander off and they're going, we know what happened to Moses. Apparently lost his way. After they have just seen the miracles of weeks prior, of God delivering them out of Egypt, of God opening the Red Sea, of God providing food and water day in and day out. And what do the people of God do? Huh? I wonder what we should do. It sounds like us as modern day believers. How often do we go, what's happening, Lord? And we forget the power of the Word of God. Let me encourage you, brother or sister, to always turn back to God's Word again and again when you are in doubt, when you wonder, I wonder what's happening, when you feel lost. Ask yourself, what has my God told me? And look to His holy Word. And what we find is that God was gracious there. Moses came back down. And then he took them across the desert and he took them to the edge of the promised land. And you think, oh, okay, we're ready. We'll obey God. But what happens when the people get to the promised land? God commanded them to send the spies. And the people once again look at their circumstances rather than the God who is. The God who has recently wiped out the greatest army in the world, the Egyptian army. And in fear, they listen to the 8 spies, not to faithful Caleb and Joshua, Numbers 14. And because of the rebellion, you remember, God about wipes them out again. But Moses intercedes and he says, okay, you will wander for 40 years and all of you who disbelieved, you will die in the desert. Moses and Caleb and Joshua, you will enter the land. But that's it. And so we see that the people's lack of faith caused heartbreak and disaster. Then we move into Joshua and the conquest period. Now you're up to about 1451 BC. And we know that Moses died before he went into the promised land because he was disobedient to God at one point. And he struck the rock instead of simply speaking to the rock. And so God judged him. But before Moses went into the land, you remember what he did? He gave us the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses going, okay, guys, I've been with you all these years. Here's some things you need to remember. And he goes back and he tells them everything they need to know. I know sometimes we look at the book of Deuteronomy and we wonder, what do I do with that? It's a powerful picture of what happens, the covenant blessings when you obey God, and the warnings for when you choose to go on your own way and not listen to the God of heaven and earth. That's what we find in the book of Deuteronomy. And so Moses warns them, if you stubbornly choose your own way, then you will be cursed, and you will be scattered throughout the earth, and you will have the sword of persecution with you always. But God gives them Joshua, who leads the people over the Jordan. And remember, that was at the flood stage. So once again, we find a miraculous entry into the land. The people in the land are quaking that these people can cross the Jordan at flood stage on dry land. They come to Jericho, and they take the impregnable city of Jericho by a miracle, simply by being obedient to God and worshiping God. The walls fall, and they have a great victory. And God instructs his people to go and conquer the land and destroy the inhabitants of the land, because if we look all the way back to the prophecy to Abraham, their wickedness had come to fruition. That God was dealing with those who had turned away from him so many years earlier, and he's using his people to cleanse the land. But the Israelites once again took things into their own hands, and they sort of took the land, but not faithfully. They were disobedient and they left, and people in the land, and they intermarried with those idolaters in the land, and they began to worship other gods. Our God's a jealous God. Does he like us worshiping other things or having something before him? Never. We've seen that again and again and again. And so then we walk into the period of the judges, up through the last prophet or judge of Samuel. And we've just finished walking through those books in detail. And if you remember, we had 7 cycles of sin, bondage, deliverance, and blessing. These repeated cycles in each of the judges, where each generation fell into disobedience. God would provide a deliverer after they cried out for help. And then God would provide salvation for them. All of those deliverers, as we saw, foreshadow Jesus Christ, the ultimate deliverer. And as we finish the book of Judges, we go, can't we have a deliverer who actually works? Because what did we finish with? Samson. A flawed, passionate, sinful man used of God to deliver his people. And so we cry out. And so what we find is the book of Judges ends with Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but everyone did what was right in his own eyes. How often do we do what was right in our own eyes? We are clued in by that last verse of Judges that we need a solution. Now, history continues, and we find through King David and King Solomon from 1085 through 922, that God sent Samuel, the first great prophet of God, to his people. And Samuel anoints Saul against what God had revealed. He said, I am your king. But the people wanted a king just like all the nations around them. And so he said, you'll have a king. I'll give you Saul. And Saul was not obedient. He disobeyed God. And after Saul disobeyed God, Samuel then anoints David, King David. And David had to spend 7 years, and most of us are familiar, and a wonderful, wonderful study, go through the book of Samuel and read the interaction between David and Saul. And one thing I would challenge and remind you of is look at David's faith in waiting on God's perfect timing. He was anointed king, but was not willing to take the kingship until God said, here it is, my good and faithful servant. Time and time again, he could have killed Saul, and he chose not to. Why? Because he was a man of faith. As the scriptures say, he was a man after God's own heart. And so you and I need to see, we need to have the faith of David. And after David is crowned king, his son, Solomon, is born. Through less than ideal circumstances, you can go read about David and Bathsheba. And Solomon, David's son, builds the temple. And then we come into the latter part of the Old Testament, 922 through about 400 BC. We find that God is now judging Israel for their many sins. Even King David's sin with Bathsheba brought judgment upon later generations. 2 Samuel 12:10. Therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, David. In other words, it was one of the consequences of his sin of disobedience. And David's dynasty was affected. And what we find is that after Solomon died, the dynasty was split. God sent all during this time prophets to warn the people back to obedience to God. But they were deaf. They did not hear God. And they did not listen to the prophets. And so what we find is we have a northern kingdom. We have a southern kingdom. We have Judah and Israel. The northern kingdom, 722 falls in 722 BC. And the southern kingdom, Judah, falls in 586. And then God graciously returns his people back to the land with the Cyrus Edict about 540. And then you have Nehemiah and Ezra and the others as they rebuild and come back into the land. And they are amazed that things aren't like they were because of the disobedience of God's people. And God continues to send prophets. But then we have 400 years of silence. God does not send any more prophets to his people. And that's where we come to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark brings us to that point in history where God sends the one he has promised since Genesis 3:15. And what we find is that Mark tells us the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what John Mark is doing in this Gospel is presenting to us God's King. We will see that all through the first 8 chapters of the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus is King. Jesus is the one who can rule over his people. And he is also their Savior. And so Mark emphasizes initially with that word, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Now the word Gospel means good news. The wonderful news of what God has done. It is good news about how we can be restored to our Creator. We can be back to as Adam and Eve had fellowship with God. Because of the Savior Jesus Christ, we can once again have fellowship. I like how Paul puts it. Remember Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For what is the gospel? You remember what he says? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Interestingly, what you'll find is in the book of Mark, Mark takes, and you'll see this overall picture as we slowly work through it, Mark chooses two important climaxes in the Gospel of Mark. And the first climax comes in Mark chapter 8, verse 29. And we're all very familiar with that because Jesus looks to the Apostle Peter and he says, Peter, who do you say that I am? Do you remember what Peter answered? You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one God has sent, the one God has promised since the beginning. And here is Peter, a faithful Jew, an obedient Jew, who was now acknowledging that Jesus Christ, the one that was sent in the flesh, is the Messiah. God's answer that has taken 4,000 plus years to reveal. What an amazing thing. And so that's the first turning point in Mark, where Peter confesses Christ. But then the second turning point that I would submit to you that is important, we will see that in Mark 15. Now, you know, there's only 16 chapters. So this is at the cross. Jesus is on the cross. And he has just said, it is finished. And Mark 15 39 declares this truth. And when the centurion who stood facing Jesus saw that in this way he breathed his last, the centurion said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Do you notice how Mark has already shown you that here, Peter, a faithful Jew, a faithful one of the chosen nation, has declared, thou art the Christ. And now the Roman centurion Gentile has now declared, surely this man is the Son of God. You see how Mark is showing us the wonder of that. That Mark is showing us it does not matter whether you're a Jew or Gentile. Jesus is the Messiah. All of Scripture from Genesis forward is pointing us to the one person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And we're going to unpack that in the weeks to come. And so here's the question. Mark, as he started his gospel, remember he said, it is written in Isaiah the prophet. And quite frankly, he covers Isaiah and Malachi both in his quotation, which was a normal way of doing it for the Jews. So don't get all freaked out. Well, he only said Isaiah and he didn't mention Malachi. He takes these prophecies and he says, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Here's the question for you. As we come into the Gospel of Mark, will you prepare the way of the Lord? Maybe you already know Jesus. Awesome. Praise God. I'm excited for you. But remember, the gospel is a message you need every day. I need you to preach the gospel to me and remind me of how great my salvation is in Christ every day. The gospel is not a one-time good thing. Oh yeah, I said I love Jesus and he saved me. Wrong answer. The gospel is a message, a reminder that God has provided what we need. On those days that I think I'm doing okay, and then fall flat on my face. You ever have those? Oh, come on, the rest of you are liars. You got them. What do we need? We need the gospel. That I can never be good enough, but God loved me enough from before the foundation of the earth. And he sent Jesus Christ to redeem me. He is my righteousness. He is my holiness. He came in the flesh. He obeyed his Father. And I am, you know my verse from Ephesians 1:6, I am accepted in the Beloved. That's why I need the gospel. That's why you need the gospel every day. And that's what the Gospel of Mark is going to show us. That beautiful picture. So here's my homework. Yes, you get homework this week, folks. I encourage you to read through the Gospel of Mark. If you're not a big reader, I know there's some of you out there. I have given you in your bulletin insert the link to a YouTube that reads the Gospel of Mark in 1 hour, 30 minutes from start to finish. See, you got no excuse. Okay? You need to listen. You need to go through the Gospel of Mark. As you travel, put it on your phone and listen to it. And go through it. And as we begin to unpack it together.